Luke chapter number 17. I did mention it this past Wednesday night, and I did not hear any negative comments about it. Actually, I didn't get any input at all. Whenever I asked to consider standing for the reading of God's Word on Sunday mornings out of respect and reverence. And so if you're comfortable with it this morning and you'd like to stand up, let's stand as we read God's Word in the book of Luke. Chapter number 17, we're going to begin in verse number 12. The book of Luke chapter 17. Verse number 12, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and said with a loud voice, "Glorified God." And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, allowing us to be back in your house to worship and honor you and to study a portion of your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look into your word. God, that we could do so with open hearts. Lord, fill us with your spirit and allow us to hear what you would have to say to us this morning through your word and through your Holy Spirit. Lord, above all, continue to have mercy on those who may be lost, even among us this morning. God, that they can see their need of a Savior before it be too late. Lord, bless us through this service and use all that's said and done to glorify your name. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The thought that's kind of been on my heart this week is, which priest do we worship? Which priest do we honor? Which priest do we thank? Which priest do we acknowledge? And above all, which priest is it that we love? We read a story here of 10 men that Jesus healed. Jesus healed all 10 of them. Jesus performed the act. Jesus performed the miracle. Jesus did all the hard work. And he told them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they turned in faith, they went. But then we read of 9 men who continued to go to the earthly priest, who continued to go to the spiritual priest, who continued to go to the Jewish priest, the ones that they had worshipped all of their lives, the ones that they had prayed to all of their lives, the ones that they had to go show themselves to in order to be declared clean again, in order to be accepted into society again. They had to go show themselves to these priests. Now, they had shown themselves to these priests all of their life. They have prayed to these priests all of their life. They have worshipped these priests all of their life. And the minute that Jesus heals them, they turned around to go back to these same priests that they worship all of their life. This morning, I want to ask you a very simple question. It is, and it goes right along with that song Brother Terry led. Is are you bound for that city? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? That is a yes or no answer. I don't want everybody to answer at once. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Are you born again? Are you saved? If you left this earth right now, would you go to heaven or hell? It's very, very simple. It's not a trick question. It is one or the other. And if you answered no, then this same Jesus that healed them can heal you if you'll but believe in him. If you answered yes, I want you to be sure of it. I want you to be absolutely positive of it, because all of these men were healed, but 9 of them turned around and went the same way that they'd always been. They kept doing the same things that they had always done. And I believe I may have said it once here before, and I'm going to say it again. It is 100% impossible to have a new relationship with God without having a new relationship with sin. Does that make sense? You cannot. It is impossible to have a new relationship with God unless you have a new relationship with sin. In that, while you are lost, while you are unsaved, while you are distant from God, while you're still a leper unclean, your relationship with sin is that you love it. Right? Whenever I was lost, whenever I was an unsaved man, my relationship with sin was that I was okay with it, that I enjoyed it, that I delved off into it. Now, I never went out and got drunk, hammered, messed around, and acted a royal fool. But sin is anything that is contrary to the word of God. Sin is disobedience and sin is rebellion. And while you are lost, you're in that. You're a leper, you're unclean, and everybody can tell, everybody can see. And then after you are saved, after Jesus heals you, then that expression should be both inward and outward. the expression of glory, the expression of thankfulness, the expression of praise, the expression of worship, the expression of gratitude, the expression of change. And I have no idea. They must have heard it on the radio, because Brother Donnie Broom, I was talking to him on the phone last night, and he said something, made a quote, and then Brother Terry stood up and said it at Sunday school this morning, said the same exact thing. They must have been listening to the same radio station, but he said there is no salvation without possession. You cannot be saved until you give over your life to Jesus Christ. Until you give up everything and you put all of your faith, all of your trust, all of your everything in Him. And whenever the Holy Spirit possesses your heart, whenever the Holy Spirit possesses your soul, then evidence of salvation flows out. Does that make sense? I may be mixing my metaphors this morning. But whenever these men were saved, and whenever these men were healed, not necessarily saved, but whenever they were healed, they turned around and they went back and worshiped the same people that they'd always worshiped. They went back and did the same things that they always did. They went back and sat down before the same priest that they'd always sat down before. Nothing changed. This morning, if you made a profession of faith and you were baptized and nothing changed, evaluate your salvation. You may not have it. If you made a profession of faith and nothing changed, you may be going to hell. Think about this just for a minute, I beg of you. There is absolutely, absolutely no kind of shame or embarrassment about coming before the church and professing you're saved whenever your name was already on the church roll. And people are terrified of that. People are terrified of being baptized multiple times because, well, what's the church going to think of me? And what's people going to think of me? I've already said I've been saved. I already teach Sunday school. I've been a deacon for 20 years. What is the church going to think of me? The church will glory in your salvation. Period. Period. It don't matter how long you've been saved. It don't matter how long you have been deceived. It don't matter how long that you've deceived yourself. If nothing changed in your life, then how do you have salvation? How does that work? If you're worshiping the same priest instead of Jesus Christ, you may not be saved. And this morning, I want to make you question your salvation. I want you to question it. Because we read in the Sunday school lesson this morning that our God proves Himself both generally and specifically. He proves Himself in this world, but then He proves Himself to us. Our salvation is the same way. It is a knowing salvation in that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. In that the things that we once loved, we now hate. In that the things that we once hated, we now love because we have a new relationship with God and we have a new relationship with sin. If you can continue doing the same things you've always done, you're probably not saved. If you can continue to ignore God and to ignore His Word and to ignore His plans for your life and for your family, you're probably not saved. Does that make sense? If you do the same thing over and over and over and over again, and you swear you're changed, you swear you're different. Some of you did this in high school. You got in trouble. You got caught cheating. And they brought you up to the principal's office, and you fell down in front of that principal, and you said, "Oh, I won't do it again. I promise, I'm so sorry, I won't do it again." And the next test, what happened? You just tried to cheat better, right? Because you don't got caught doing it this way, so you tried to cheat a better way. You tried to get by a better way. You tried to do it, but do it in a way that you would not get caught. And so you said that you were sorry, and you said that you wouldn't do it again, but that was an absolute flat-out lie because you knew you was going to get it again. You just didn't want to get in trouble. That's what it boiled down to. You wanted mama to ease up on that belt and that switch. You didn't want to get whooped quite as hard, so you just swore you was sorry. And you looked up with them big tear-filled eyes and them crocodile tears falling down, and you said, "I promise I won't do it again." And then you turned around and did it again.
Most of us are guilty of that at some point. We swore we were sorry, but we went back and did it again. You know what that tells whoever is in authority, the principal or your mom? Whenever you say that you're sorry and you go back and do it again, that says that you're not sorry. And the Bible says that we can have no salvation without repentance. That we cannot have salvation without repentance. And so if you stand before God and you say, God, I'm sorry for the sin. I repent of my sin. That means that we turn from our sin, but then we leave church and we go back to the same sin that we were in on Saturday night. That tells me that there was no repentance. That tells God that there was no repentance, that there was no change. I have sat in services and I have sat in especially in youth groups. Groups of kids that the preacher would stand up and preach. And one kid would start bawling. Walk down the steps and walk out in the middle of the floor. And I mean crying and squalling. Y'all ever heard of group mentality? Whenever one person starts doing it, then other people start doing it. And that one person may have been serious. That one person may have actually been convicted of their sin that day. But then things get emotional. And then all of a sudden everybody begins to cry and everybody begins to weep. And everybody begins to say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I've seen it done in gyms. I've seen it done on steps in front of a pulpit. I've seen it done in front of an altar. One person starts it. And one person may be genuine. Two people may be genuine. A dozen may be genuine. I don't know. But as people, as individuals, we don't look at what goes on at the altar. That is between that person and God. We look at what goes on tomorrow. And if there is not a change, nothing happened. Nothing happened. You said you were saved, but you weren't. You said you repented, but you didn't. You said you believed, but you didn't. Because it is impossible to be saved, to have an experience with Christ, and not have a new experience or relationship with sin. It's impossible. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah, chapter number 43. Book of Isaiah, chapter number 43, verse number 18. The Lord is comforting, and in my particular Bible, it gives a little description at the beginning. It says the Lord comforts His church. As you begin to read this, this is a prophecy from Isaiah. And in verse 18, he said, remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. And the Lord said, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He said, I will do a new thing. I will change you. He is talking to a church. He is talking to an individual. He is talking to a family. He is talking to a world that has rejected and rebelled against Him. And He said, I will do a new thing. You want God to work in your life? He first has to change your life. And until He gets the thankfulness and the praise and the worship and the acknowledgement that He deserves in your life, why should He do anything for you? Why should God do anything for me whenever I show up to church on Sundays and twice a month, twice a year on Wednesdays? And other than that, I don't read my Bible. Why should God do anything for me? If we want a changed life, we must first believe and trust in a God that changes life. He said, behold, I will do a new thing. God will change us. God will transform us. But it begins on the inside, not on the outside. These nine lepers that Jesus healed, they changed on the outside, but not on the inside. And so as they stood before the people, they said, look what happened. They didn't say, look what Jesus did. They said, look what happened. I'm clean on the outside. I've been baptized. I'm a member of this church. As I talk to people in the community and try to invite them to church, you would not believe how many people tell me that they're a member of Harmony Baptist Church. You would not believe it. I'm talking about 1 in 3, okay? Within 10 miles of where we're sitting right here, I knock on the door, they come to the door, and I have to introduce myself. I'm Brad Cooper. I'd like to invite you to church. They said, oh, I'm a member down there at Harmony. Whew,
I'm the pastor down there at Harmony, and I've never seen you before.
Because something happened on the outside, but nothing happened on the inside.
They changed on the outside. They were baptized on the outside.
If you get baptized and you have not accepted Jesus Christ and He has not changed your life, all you've done is get two people wet. That's it.
That's all you've done. If you get baptized and Jesus Christ has not changed your life
from the inside out, then all you have done is you've told everybody that you believe in Jesus. But until He changes you from the inside out, until He creates in you a new thing, a new creature, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Until He creates in you a new thing, all you have done is gotten wet. All that you have done is got your name on a piece of paper that says you're a member of such and such church. Well, down here on this earth, every church pretty much has a church role. A bunch of them don't now. Those celebration and non-denominational churches, they don't do church memberships. But most churches down here have a membership role. Did you know that your name on the church membership role don't get you to heaven? Your name has to be in a different place. Your name has to be in the book of life. Because your name being on Harmony Baptist Church's roll, you can die and go to hell and be a member of this church all of your life. You can die and go to hell and be baptized in this church and every other church seven times. You can die and go to hell until your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And for that to happen, you have to believe on Jesus. You have to repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and believe on Jesus, giving everything to Him and allowing His Spirit to possess your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 16. Paul said, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know Him no more. Therefore, if any of me
be in Christ,
I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're saved this morning. But if you're here and saved, then you're telling yourself that you're in Christ. If you've told others that you're saved, then you're telling others that you're in Christ, that you are a believer. And if you are, notice that Paul did use that word. He used the word if. He said, if any man be in Christ,
then he might be a new creature.
It's not the way mine reads either. You could be a new creature. One day you'll turn into a new creature. You'll eventually evolve to the point that you're a new creature. Paul said he is a new creature.
That transformation happens immediately. Immediately. Quick, fast, and in a hurry. If any man be in Christ. Now that is the if.
Notice that he said he is, verse 17, he is a new creature. That part is not up for debate. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature.
In that part, there is no question. So where is the if in Paul's letter?
Where does the if come in? Where is the maybe? The maybe is in whether or not these people are actually saved. That's where the maybe is at. Because Jesus said that broad is the gate, wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many,
many goes that way.
He said, narrow is the gate, straight is the way that leads to life, and few there be to go in thereat. There's going to be a lot more people in heaven than there is in hell. You take the population of this earth today, and I believe that it'll probably be in the single digits as far as the percentage of people that's going to heaven.
But there's a big difference in the number of people that think they're going to heaven and the number of people that are actually going to heaven. Because in this world, so many are deceived and so many are confused and so many hope so bad
They confuse themselves so easily that they convince themselves that they're saved. It's easy to do. You can convince yourselves of all sorts of things. That's simple. The mind is a powerful tool, and you only feel pain if you acknowledge pain. You only feel guilt if you acknowledge guilt. You only feel suffering if you acknowledge suffering. If you don't acknowledge it, you don't feel it. Jesus Christ is the same way. Have y'all ever heard actors? They sound one way on TV, like they talk with an American accent. But then you see them on a newscast or something, and they're talking with a British accent. And it turns out the whole time the American accent was fake. Y'all ever heard that? The dude in one of them Disney movies, he was like that. Spoke, great English. Kind of southern, a little bit of a twang, but spoke great English. And then I hear him on the news. I don't remember, it was years later. I heard him on the news, and he's sitting there, and he's talking just as British as anything you ever heard. Had that weird English accent. And it turns out he was acting. He was faking the American accent. He had practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced and had gotten to the point that he could talk American just as good as the rest of you. And there are people today, and probably in this service right now, that have practiced and practiced and practiced being a Christian, and now you act as good a Christian as anybody else. And if you continue to act like a Christian and refuse to believe in Jesus Christ to save your soul, you will die and go to hell. And you can act like whatever you want to down there, and it won't matter. At the end of the day, it won't matter. Believing in Jesus Christ is a change. It is a transformation. And if nothing happened when you got saved, did you get saved? Because if you didn't, and you die and go to hell, don't say that, hey, I just didn't know. I was confused. No, there ain't no confusion in salvation. None. And if you are absolutely certain of your salvation, Brother Randy, nobody can convince you otherwise. It's not going to happen. It's not going to. If you are absolutely sure of your salvation, then you're done. You're finished. But how are we sure? How can we be sure of our salvation?
Paul said, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are the glory of God.
Verse number 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous in him. Whenever we are saved, the Spirit comes and dwells within us. And that Spirit is part of the Trinity, is Christ's righteousness. We cannot be the same. We just can't. We can't be the same person as we were when we were lost. We can't be the same person as we were before Jesus. It's impossible. Can we backslide? Can we wander away? Yes, we can. Absolutely. But there's one thing in this world that's more important than all of the others. I saw a video, I was watching it last night. It said, this is the reason that you can't allow your kids to choose their own genders. I thought it was hilarious. The guy took $10,000 cash, laid it down right here on the chair in front of a 5-year-old. He took 2 Oreo cookies, laid it down on the chair in front of a 5-year-old. Told the 5-year-old, pick one. You know what he chose? Yeah, he chose the cookies. This morning, believing in Christ is not like sitting down as a 5-year-old and choosing something because you're hungry. Believing in Christ is so much more than that. Believing in Christ is knowing that you're a sinner, and knowing that you've done wrong, and knowing that you are responsible for your sin, and knowing that because of the law, because of God's law, your eternity is in hell, and knowing that Jesus Christ came and lived that perfect life that you couldn't. And being saved is repenting of your sin. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Without repentance, there is no salvation.
Without repentance, there is no salvation. You can't be the same before and after. You cannot do it. It's not going to happen.
Any of y'all use them little squirt bottles that's flavored water? Crystal Light, Mio, any of that? Great value brand for some of us penny pinchers. So if you take that we use Mio at the house, and sometimes the great value brand. So you take you a glass of water and you take that Mio and you squirt it down in there. Can you then reach down and pull that Mio out? You can't do it. You do the same thing with a gallon of water and some tea bags. Once you put them in there, once that liquid has dispersed, it continues to spread until it takes over the whole glass, right? And you can't get it back out. It's impossible. If you put too much in there, you're just going to have to pour more water on it because you ain't separating it. It's done. That is the way Christ should take over our life whenever we're saved. You can't get him out. You can't lose your salvation. You can't give away your salvation. You can't sell your salvation. And if you really have salvation, you don't want to anyway.
A guy told me yesterday, absolutely broke my heart. He goes to church once a month because he has a responsibility in the church that requires him to be there once a month. And that's the only time he goes, one Sunday morning a month. And I asked him why. He said, because every time I start living right and every time I start being faithful to church, he said, things start happening in my life that are bad. He said, every time I drop out of church and quit reading my Bible, he said, things get good again. So he stopped going to church. And he stopped reading his Bible. We can backslide.
We can fall away from God.
But that change has already been made. Salvation has already been imparted to our soul. And then once that happens, it's done. It's over. And if we truly have salvation this morning, if you truly have the salvation of Jesus Christ, your life cannot be the same as it was before. It cannot be. It's impossible. It's like trying to pull the tea out of a gallon of tea. You're never going to get plain water back again. You're a new creature. You're a new person created in Christ Jesus. I think I can pick it out. Matthew chapter number 5. This is a scripture I go to whenever people ask, how do you know if you're saved? And I find it hard to answer. Matthew chapter number 7, I'm sorry. I find it hard to answer whenever people ask, how do I know if I'm saved? Because my knowing that I'm saved is so strong that doubting it takes me right back to that experience with Jesus Christ. Doubting it takes me right back to that day of repentance. That's where I go back to. People call it a spiritual birthplace. I call it an experience with Jesus Christ that changes everything about your life. But one of the places that I go back to is in Matthew chapter number 7. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus finishes up his Sermon on the Mount, he said in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 7. He said, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Every person that is not saved, hewn down and cast into fire. Every person that is not saved, every person who does not bring forth good fruit. And I'm not saying works for salvation. I'm saying that if Jesus Christ changes your life, you will bring forth good fruit. Does that make sense? It's not if. Paul said that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The if is not in the new creature. You are a new creature. You are 100% a new creature. The if is in whether or not you actually believe in Jesus.
Because it's easy to tell people what they want to hear. It's easy to tickle their ears. It's easy to appease them. Y'all notice what you're sitting in right now? Y'all sitting in chairs? Not as uncomfortable as they could be. But you see this? Company that sent us our chair, that's supposed to be sent us our pulpits, and they guaranteed them by Christmas. They couldn't get them here by Christmas. So they sent us the pulpit. And the words that the man used whenever I came and had to open the door for him, and the word that he used was that they sent us the pulpit to try to appease the church until we could get the pews. Right now, the pews are looking at several weeks out, even still. But they sent us this to appease us, to try to just hey, we got this. Let's be content a little longer. Let's be okay a little longer. Let's just keep on keeping on. We can say whatever we want to try to appease people. And I know a lot of kids that made professions of faith because their parents pressured them into it. Because parents tend to do that. If you love your kids, nothing is more important than them believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Nothing. And if you don't care about the spiritual well-being of your kids, you don't love your kids. If you don't care about the spiritual well-being of your kids, you don't love your kids. I have Bible for that. If you care about the spiritual well-being of your kids, then you love your kids. But so many parents can pressure and whoop kids over the head with the Bible to the point that they'll say, oh, I got saved just so mom and daddy get off my back. I hadn't been preaching very long. I had two people tell me that that's what happened to them. That they were saved whenever they were 10, 11, 12 years old because they just wanted mom and daddy to stop hounding them about being saved. They wanted mom and daddy to stop preaching to them. They wanted mom and daddy to stop mentioning it, stop bringing it up because every time they brought it up, they were convicted. And so they said, mom and daddy, I'm saved. Mom and daddy stopped. They stopped because they were good. They were saved. They were taken care of. And they said that because they wanted mom and daddy to get off their back. If we love our kids, we'll get on their back. We'll tell them about Jesus. But this morning, if you believed in, if you told people that you believed in Jesus because you wanted them to stop bothering you, then you need to believe in Jesus for you, not for them. Because you'll die and go to hell if you told people that so that it would appease them. So that it would make them feel better. If you believed in Jesus so that you could get baptized like your friends, but you did it for that reason and nothing changed. If you got your name on the church roll and nothing changed. If you got baptized and nothing changed. If you sit in a church day in and day out, and you're very faithful and do everything that you can for the church, but nothing has ever changed in your life, you need to evaluate your salvation and do so through the Bible. The Bible says that if we are in Christ, we are a new creature. The Bible says that if we are a good tree, if we are in Him, we will bear good fruit. Jesus goes on to say that we are known by the fruit that we bear. And I'm not talking about bearing fruit in here. If you sing in the choir in here, that's great. That's wonderful. We need more people to sing in the choir. We had a lot of empty room up here this morning. But where you bear fruit is between now and the next time I see you. Where you bear fruit is where you go after you exit through them two doors up there. That is where you're bearing fruit. That is where you prove that Jesus has made a change. Do you believe that leper man that was healed, do you believe after coming back and glorifying Jesus that he just went about his merry way and didn't tell anybody anything? I believe that man with all of my heart, I believe that man went back and told everybody that would listen exactly what happened to him. He went and told everybody that would listen and he glorified God and he praised God. And I don't believe that he worshiped them same priest anymore. I believe that he worshiped Jesus Christ. Which priest do you worship? To whom do you give your knowledge, your acknowledgement, your praise, your worship, your love? Because if Christ came into your heart, if you believed in Him to the saving of your soul, if you repented of your sin, then He made a change. If there was no change, there's no salvation. There's a song that Gold City sings. It says, He made a change. He made a change in the life that I'm living. All things passed away. Behold, everything is new. He made a change in the way that I'm living. I'm born again, set free, finally forgiven. If he can make a change in me, he can make a change in you. This morning, if you have not experienced that change, believe in Jesus Christ as saving of your soul. Repent of your sins and you will know him like you have never known him before. Your life will change from the inside out and the whole world will be able to see it. And if you have not yet experienced that change, we need to talk. Believe in Jesus Christ before it's too late. Don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. Hell is real. Death is sure. Salvation is easy. Believe in Jesus Christ. On behalf of verse for song, we'll ask for verse of invitation.